Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Exodus with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave will be taking us through Exodus chapter 20, where we see that the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. God gives Moses and the children of Israel 10 commandments in today's study, and we see how the Lord stresses that these are not guidelines, suggestions, or speculation. They are his commandments. More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Exodus chapter 20.
Don't let people rip you off. Don't let theologians and commentators rip you off of the justness of God. He's beautiful. He's pure. He's holy. He does nothing wrong. Don't misread the scriptures. He loves to show mercy unto thousands of generations that love him and keep his commandments. And those go hand in hand, don't they? Jesus in John's gospel said, hey, if you love me, then keep my commandments. If you say that you love me with your mouth, don't just talk about it, be about it. Don't just raise your hands in worship service. Don't just clap your hands and stand with the team when they say, let's stand to the stand. How cliche is that? Obey me. If you love me, then obey me. Do the things that I want you to do, even though you want to do other things contrary. I'm teaching at VBS this week, and I'm being humbled by the kids. And I was talking to them. We're doing, you know, topics, plunge into obedience, plunge into worship, plunge into courage. And I forgot what tomorrow's is because right now I'm on this, but we're plunging into things all week long. And we plunged into worship yesterday, and we talked about what it is, and I summarized it by saying this: a life of worship is a life of obedience. To obey is better than to sacrifice, as we learned on Sunday. I love to show mercy, Jesus said, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Aren't you so grateful for the mercy of God today? Aren't you so grateful it's not just a verse, but that his mercies really were new this morning? And when you wake up tomorrow, they're going to be new again. You guys, how many of you here with me use up, doesn't it seem, all of your mercies for one day? I'm so grateful that he doesn't say you get new mercies every month, every Sunday, once a year, Yom Kippur. But he says that my mercies are new. When you wake up, they're there available to you, not giving you what you deserve. The mercies of God. We can spend all night there, can't we? How wonderful it is to be under the mercy of God. Maybe you're here tonight and you're feeling like this God is an unjust God. He wants to punish you. He wants to slap you around for things that you've done, and you're ripped off. You're beat up. You're here. You're discouraged. And then you hear this. He's a God of mercy and grace, and he loves you. Amazing. Powerful, isn't it? There's nothing more powerful. I've never heard a more powerful phrase than Jesus loves you. Have you? My goal, my heart's desire and prayer every time I get up here and preach is that I'd make you fall more in love with Jesus. Because I have. Studying his word, learning of him. Listen to these commandments. He's amazing, isn't he? Looking to keep his children from hurting themselves. Mark Twain once said, most people are bothered by those passages of scripture that they don't understand. But the passages that bother me the most are those that I do understand. I had that written in my Bible from the last time I taught this, but I feel completely different now. This passage doesn't bother me at all. It makes me feel overwhelmed by the love of God. Listen to the commands that he's given to his people. It's all for our own good and protection. If we would only discipline ourselves to obey them and follow after them as his royal priesthood. Going on, he says in verse 8, the fourth commandment, I want you, talking to Israel, to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Since the early church, guys, the Sabbath has been, or the rest day, or the church gathering day has been Sunday. You can do your homework and go and look since the book of Acts. And nowhere in the New Testament is the Sabbath enforced on the church. Again, it was a type. The author of Hebrews said that Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. He is our peace. It is through him that we experience peace with God the Father. He's our Sabbath. Amen? That's who he is. We find rest and peace in him. But during this time, you are to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. 6 days, verse 9, you shall labor and you shall do all your work. The scriptures are clear for those of you who don't want to work. It is good for man to work. Not milk the system. If you need it, then you need it. But if you don't, then get your butt off the couch and get a job, right? Because we're all supporting you. The scriptures are clear, just being honest, that the Bible says it is good for man to work, but it's also good for man to have a rest day. 6 days, again, verse 9, you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day, verse 10, is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it you shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your cattle, nor your stranger that is within thy gates. Did you know that research has shown that your immune system takes a break once out of every 7 days? Literally, your immune system essentially just shuts down one day out of every 7 days. Coincidence, right? Just a coincidence. 6 days you're to work, the seventh day you're to rest. For the Jews, just in case you're a note taker, you like to know the details of the text, for the Jews, the Sabbath would begin on Friday night, sundown, when they could see three stars in the sky, and it would end Saturday night, sundown, when they can see three stars in the sky. Paul says in the New Testament, I don't care what day is your rest day. I don't care what day is your holy day. For me, every day is consecrated and sanctified to the Lord. Every day is the Lord's day, and in the Lord I always have rest. So worship on Sunday, the Seventh Day Adventist, and some of these other religions, they're all big on the day that they worship, and they proclaim it's Saturday, that Sunday was donated to some Saturn god and this nonsense. But then Saturday is too to false religions. Every day is unholy when you look at it in that sense. But when I wake up every day and say, Lord, this day is yours, and I find rest in him, every day is the Sabbath for me. I meet with Jesus every day. I go to church every day. I worship the Lord every day, and I experience his peace and rest every day. But for them, 6 days you work. One day do nothing. I've said it before, and just again, it's appropriate. That's why on Sunday afternoons, we really encourage people. Take the rest of the day and go hang with your family. We worship the Lord first thing in the morning, the first day of the week. We give it to him. We come together. We praise his name. We study his word. I stay again along with the rest of the leadership team. We do it again a second service. And then we encourage you just to go home. That's why we don't come back Sunday nights. Because I just feel that it's important that you have family time, that you have time just to do nothing or to golf or to swim in your pool or to do whatever it is, maybe watch football. Right? That's relaxing, restful. Just to do these things and wind down, chill out, and give your body rest so your body could work the rest of the week. And then after your body's worked the rest of the week, you need to get the rest again. And it's just a beautiful cycle that the Lord has originated. And then it goes on to say here, in verse 11, for in 6 days, what was that? 6 days. The Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. In 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In 6 days, who's the author of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through the whole way, all the way? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Who's the author? Moses. Now, if Moses made a mistake in Genesis chapter 1 when he wrote about 6 days, and he didn't really mean 6 days. He meant a different interval of time period. He didn't mean 6 24-hour periods, even though over 2,300 times in the Old Testament, that word yom, day, is used for literal day. Even though over 100 times in the Pentateuch alone, that word yom, day, is a literal 24-hour period day. People have said he didn't really mean that type of day in Genesis chapter 1. They weren't literal days that he created the heaven and the earth. Moses had a chance to correct his typo here, didn't he? He could have said at this point, now guys, readers, I know that I said back in my first book that it was 6 days. It wasn't really 6 days. He leaves it alone. For in 6 days, the Lord created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that was in them. In 6 days, the Bible will be what our history will be until God makes a new heaven and an earth. The Bible says in 6 days. There's no room for the gap theory. There's no room to say they weren't six literal days. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Martin Luther said this. The days of creation were ordinary days in length. We must understand that these days were actual days, contrary to the opinion of the Holy Fathers. Whenever we observe that the opinions of the Fathers disagree with Scripture, we reverently bear with them and acknowledge them to our elders. Nevertheless, we do not depart from the authority of the Scripture for their sake. He goes on to say this in his commentary of six literal days. How long did the work of creation take? When Moses writes that God created heaven and earth and whatever is in them in 6 days, then let this period continue to have been 6 days. And do not venture to devise any comment according to which 6 days were one day. But if you cannot understand how this could have been done in 6 days, then grant the Holy Spirit the honor of being more learned than you are. Grant the Holy Spirit more honor of being more learned than you are. For you are to deal with Scripture in such a way that you bear in mind that God himself says what is written is God's word. It is not fitting for you wantingly to turn his word into the direction you wish to go. Spurgeon said this before we move on. He who does not believe that God will punish sin will not believe that he will pardon it through the atoning blood. He who does not believe that God will cast unbelievers into hell will not be sure that he will take believers to heaven. If we doubt God's word about one thing, we shall have small confidence in it upon another thing. Since faith in God must treat all God's word alike, for the faith which accepts one word of God and rejects another is evidently not faith in God, but faith in our own judgment, faith in our own taste. And I want nothing to do with that type of faith. God said it, and I rest my case in this, that the Holy Spirit is more learned than I am. They were six literal days. Very important that we grasp a hold of this. You see, theistic evolution ruined the church in Europe. The church in Europe was on fire. The church in Europe was dynamic. We benefit in large to the church in Europe and what God did back generations ago. And what ruined the church in Europe was that they bent to the pressure of accepting evolution and ingraining it into their doctrine and going off, veering away from the simple teaching of creation. And it became known as theistic evolution, and it ruined the power of the church. Let me make it clear that here we believe in six literal days. God created everything because he's that big. In 6 days. And then at the end, in the middle of verse 11, towards the end there, it says, and then he rested the seventh day. It doesn't mean that he needed rest. It means that he ceased from his work. On the seventh day, he ceased from his work. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. Moving on to verse 12. How many do we have in the room tonight that are still under the roof of their parents? Listen closely to this verse here. There is no age limit, just so you know, even if you're not. This applies to all of us. How many of here are a son or a daughter? Okay, then, that's better. We all need to bend our ears to this one, because there seriously is no age limit. There are only three times that the Scripture speaks directly to children. This is one out of three. The other two are in Ephesians and Colossians, and they all essentially say the same thing. They say, children, honor your father and your mother, that the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God has given thee. Honor your parents. Honor them. It doesn't have a dot, dot, dot if they are Christian. It doesn't have a dot, dot, dot if they've been great and grand to you. It doesn't have a dot, dot, dot if they were perfect and flawless. It simply says to honor your parents. Physically speaking, they brought you into this world. And as I'm sure they've told you, like they've told me, they can take you out of this world, right? Mom still tells me that. Honor your parents. The blessing of it is long life, a long, healthy life in the land that the Lord your God has given to you. In honoring your parents, you are honoring the Lord, even if they're not Christians. Even if they've been abusive to you physically, emotionally, mentally through the years, you are to honor your parents. You're to love on your parents. Those of you who have Christian parents here, no matter how imperfect your Christian parents have been, you need to get on your face and say thank you to your parents that they led you to the cross of Christ. There is no greater gift than parents that love Jesus, as imperfect as they are. And that raise you in his ways, that raise you in the truth. What a glorious Lord we have that gives us parents that would raise us in his ways. Verse 13. Moving on through these commandments here, he says, you shall not kill. Again, people take this out of context. I'm a Christian. I believe the Ten Commandments. I believe the Bible. I can't go to war. I can't kill, the Bible says. This is talking about murder. This is talking about premeditated manslaughter. Because what we're going to find next, the next commandment is you shall not commit adultery. And the punishment for adultery, it was a capital crime. They would stone you to death. Clearly, the Lord is not talking about that type of killing. This is talking about a premeditated manslaughter. I'm going to plan this thing out and kill these people. It's talking about murder. That's what this is talking about here. It's talking about those who have such a hatred within them. That's why Jesus said, if you hate your brother and you don't deal with your hate for that person, you are guilty of committing the act of murder already. Because in your heart, you've gotten there. That's what this is speaking of here. You are not to kill. You are not to murder. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Marriage. Marriage is the key ingredient to family. Family, it is the key ingredient to society, isn't it? And that's why we see marriage so under attack in our culture and our generation like never before. Marriage is extremely under attack, isn't it? If you're married, then you know it, don't you? Christian marriages are extremely under attack. We are faced daily with a pressure to cease in the marriage, to end the marriage, to flee from the marriage. We have it so easy, a no-fault clause now in New York State to divorce the person that you've been with for 10, 20, 30 years. After we've taken vows before God and man saying for better or for worse, we have no clue what we're saying that day, do we? Through sickness and in health, then you see the person barfing after you get married and you smell it and you see your wife give childbirth and you see these things and you think, what in the world did I do? And you want to run and you want to flee and things get difficult. And somebody looks better to you than the person that you're married to because you see the person that you're married to when they first wake up in the morning. And you've never touched that person in a sensual, sexual way like you have your spouse. So all of a sudden their skin feels different than your spouse's skin. All of a sudden their body parts are superior to your spouse's body parts. It's the mystery of the unknown. It's the grass is greener on the other side type of a thing. And the Lord is saying here, you, not like the other nations, you should not commit adultery. No matter what the television tells you, it's okay. No matter what shows are on, no matter what magazines are saying, no matter what your buddies at work are doing, no matter what your girlfriends are saying and doing, you are not to commit adultery as my royal priesthood. Jesus stepped it up a notch and he said, you are not even to lust in your heart after another man or another woman. Because the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And that's where it all starts. You are not to commit adultery. I think that that is one of the most attacked of the Ten Commandments. Because again, if the enemy can get in on the marriage and mess the marriage up and then eventually mess the family up, then society gets that much more messed up. Children without their fathers at home. Children without their mothers. You need both. Dads can't be moms and moms can't be dads. Families are broken. Kids are unaccountable. They're doing things, tampering with things, getting involved with things that they shouldn't be and they wouldn't be if both parents were doing their role. And Satan has sought to divide and conquer. A house divided can't stand, the scripture says. But aren't you glad that the way we began this study is the way we continue, that his mercies are new today? If you're here and you're divorced, if you're here and you're in the middle of a separation, if you're here and you've gone through the pain and the heartache, that God says he forgives you and his mercies are new to you today, that he loves you and he doesn't hold it over you. But his perfect plan, his perfect will is you should not commit adultery. Talking about marriage, I've said it so many times. It's easier to want to be married and not be married than to be married and not want to be married. So know that God gives you the right person. Wait for that person so that you can settle in and be blessed as a dynamic duo for the Lord. You are not to commit adultery, even if all the nations around you are. You shall not steal, verse 15. Do I need to expound on that one? Stealing. Does it mean you got to go into 7-Eleven and pull out your 9mm and hold up the teller? Stealing can be taking our pens from the back.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let it ride and hit the ground.